back and forth, over and over. How you can be just fine, and then all of a sudden, someone comes along in the grocery store and they don't say hello back to you when you're on the bread aisle, right? And oh, how you are offended. Or they get your drive-through order wrong. Oh, that one burns me up. And here's the big one. Someone, this, and you know this one gets me, someone pulls out in front of you in traffic. You're going along just fine, and then like that, some guy sitting right there pulls right out in front of you, makes you slow down just a little bit, right? Just a little bit. It's not really a big deal, but oh, in the moment, gosh, how your heart is swayed. To think probably pretty badly about that person. Some people might even use their dirty words. All of this is exactly why Jesus directly confronts our disposition toward wrath. And what wrath is anger that consumes you. It eats away at you, and it begins to direct and guide your actions towards one another. That's wrath. There is such a thing as righteous indignation, being upset when there is a wrong done, but wrath ain't it. Wrath is not it. Love is the counter virtue of wrath. Love seeks the benefit, it seeks the building up of the neighbor. What does wrath do? Oh, wrath seeks to tear down and to destroy your neighbor. It seeks to hate its target. In a state of wrath, the heart is just ever ready, so willing just to boil over with rage at even the smallest, most inconsequential thing, just having to step on the brake a little bit more than you normally would. You hit your thumb with a hammer and you explode. Well, what's the one at our house? You stub your toe on the table or the couch or something. Oh, boy, doesn't that make you mad? Maybe you're different than me. Let's look at the command. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. Israel wrongly interpreted this commandment to have only to do with those who committed murder with their hands, the external act of murder. Only those people who outwardly did it were murderers. Had nothing to do with inside of who we are and with our darkened hearts. Those who abstained from the act, they were innocent. They were not guilty of transgressing the fifth commandment. And what Jesus does here is he corrects the wrong understanding of thou shalt not murder. Right? He doesn't add on to it. He doesn't make something new out of it or change it. He just teaches it rightly, the way that it was always meant to be interpreted. Because the sin of murder runs much deeper than the outward action, Jesus says. If you are even angry with your brother, with your neighbor, with the person that you meet in that bread aisle, if you're even angry with that person, guess what? You have committed murder in your heart. So there's the law. That's the law that Jesus teaches and commends us to. The command in the will of God, you shall not murder, which means you shall not even be angry at your brother. Well, my neighbor flew past my house yesterday going way too fast, and he knows that I have small kids. What about that guy? What was he thinking? Can I be angry at him? And so it is that the law of God stands and convicts me. It says, hey, you over there, you will be a virtuous, you will be an even-tempered and level-headed guy. And not just in your outward actions, not just in how people see you and perceive you, you will be all of those things also in your heart too. That's the kind of person that you were called to be. That's the kind of person that the Lord expects us to be. It says you will not become a slave to your passions, showing wrath to your brother instead of love. This is the man that I am to be. This is how I am to exist in the world. My heart also has to be this way. Where on earth am I ever going to find this man? Where the heck is he? My mother didn't give him to me. I wasn't born that way. Should I look to my heart to find the answer? I mean, that's what everything today tells us to do, just to look to the heart for the answer within. Well, no, because Jesus is saying here that that's the source of the whole problem, our darkened hearts. And there is not a man on earth, so long as he still breathes, that can help becoming angry and spewing forth evil words and doing evil things. This man must be born from above. He does not exist inherently within me. He must be born from above in and through the Son of God. And so long as I am apart from Jesus Christ, I am a murderer. I am an adulterer and an idolater. And there is nothing good in me apart from Jesus. Because my nature is fallen, I cannot by my same nature produce a single good word or action. It is not possible. It's like trying to squeeze orange juice from a piece of wood. It's just simply not going to happen. Because apart from Christ, there is no real good. Only the appearance, only the semblance of good. Outward displays that are disconnected from the source of all that is good. So here in his sermon, Jesus, he's convicting the disciples. Right? And he's convicting me. Because keep in mind, this is still the Sermon on the Mount. This is still what we've been hearing. This is right after he gives the Beatitudes, for goodness sakes. So he starts off his sermon by saying, blessed are the meek and blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are gentle and so forth. And then he says, but that ain't you. You are not those things. You are not meek. You are not gentle. You are not lowly of heart. How do I know that? Because I've seen your heart, Jesus says. It's full of bloodlust and wrath and murder. This is Adam's inheritance. It is his lot, O sinner. And there's nothing you can do about it to change it. No more than you can change the nature of fire to keep it from burning and consuming a log. Why? Because it's a fire's nature to burn and to consume. So it is with the fallen hearts of men. Now, this seems harsh. It does to me. It may seem strange to you. But it's not. Because what our Lord is doing here is teaching us, exhorting us, instructing us to look outside of ourselves to Him. Because it's not in here. My heart is weak and darkened. My salvation, my righteousness is not right here. He's teaching us to look to Him and only Him. He is our refuge, our only hope, only salvation. He is our righteousness and our life. When you find yourself in a state of wrath later today, this evening or 2 minutes from now, whenever, say to the Lord, say, Lord, my brother and my God, my neighbor has offended me. He has insulted me. He spit on my honor. He has slandered my good name all around this town. And in my heart, I want him to pay. In my heart, I want him to get what he deserves. And that's the key right there. Confess your sins. Confess it. You are not hiding anything from God. He knows your hearts better than you do. Don't pretend to be something to him that you are not. You can fool a million men, but not God, not the one who created you. And you say, Lord, I feel this way. Help me, I want to do better. Help me, I want to do better for the sake of Jesus Christ. Have mercy on me, a sinner who needs you. That's what you say. We've got to seek our help in God because he is the only place from which we get it. Because if we seek it here, if we seek it in ourselves, we'll never find it. And we will die in our sins. Don't forget that. The heart is like a volcano. It stands ever ready to erupt and just spew forth wrath and fire and to consume. And even though you may very well be better at veiling it and masking it than some, you will never do away with it in this life, I promise you. And if you really want to be a good judge of yourself or get a good gauge at how you're doing with this commandment, don't judge yourselves by those people that you love, by the people that you're sitting next to here. Because we don't want those we love to be met with any harm, right? Hopefully not. We'd be psychopaths if that were the case. Judge yourselves instead by your enemies, how you feel about your enemy. And then you'll see how good you're doing at this command. When you peer into your heart, do you find that secretly, somewhere deep down in there, something you never let out, but you keep it down there, that you want harm to come to your enemy? You want them to fail at their work? Or you want them to lose their house, mate? Do you secretly want them to have pain in their lives? And here's the big one. Have you even ever talked unkindly about them behind their back? Have you even insulted their honor to others? Slandered them, spread false rumors and lies, half-truths, or things that you weren't even sure were true? Have you ever done any of those things regarding your enemy? Have you ever done that when they're not there to defend themselves? That's wrath in action. It's wrath in action. If you have searched and found even one of these things, you have transgressed the fifth commandment and you are a murderer, Jesus says. When nailed to the cross, his name, which is above every name, was slandered and it was profaned. His honor was mocked. The plaque that was above his head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, was not an endearment. It was not to honor him, it was to mock him. The crowds were there, they reviled him, and they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from your cross. Such words ripped at the Savior's heart, ripped at his heart, and pierced him more deeply than all other sufferings. And still he suffered all of this with patience and long suffering and mercy, weeping for his enemies, and even nailed to the cross, he prayed for them because he loves them, even as he loves you. And even the face of God hanging on the cross, we're ready to vent and rage, even over some of the dumbest things. Sometimes something that happened years ago, right? Years ago. You don't even remember what the heck it was. But you know what you do remember? That you're still mad about it. This is the sway and the power that wrath has over us. And some people will never confess, never let go of their wrath, and in the end it will kill them. It will weigh them down and drag them to hell. Jesus comforts our conscience in a manner that we are not really used to. He doesn't mince words. Like, I don't know if you've noticed this today, but if you ever just turn on the news or look at some political commentator, they're always mincing words. They always say way more than they need to. And they soft-pedal the matter. Jesus does not do that. He never seems to step lightly. He doesn't care about our toes getting stepped on. He says, it is a direct command, and you must conform to it, or you are the devil's property. And we ask, well, how is that comforting? How does that soothe my conscience? It doesn't seem very comforting at all. And the Savior says to you, my brother and my friend, because that's what he considers you. Don't forget that. He considers you his brother and his friend. Brother and friend of God. He says, I must first take you down to hell before I take you up into heaven. He says, you must be driven so deep so that you can finally see that you can never do it apart from me. You can't do it yourself. Look at you. Look at your heart. Look how much you need me, Jesus says. You must see the full penalty of the law before you can see the full beauty of the gospel. Until the law shows us our unworthiness, our inability, our utter depravity, and we confess our total failure at keeping it, till we're stripped of our self-righteous costume that we put on before everyone else, until then we can never fully know what the gospel is. We will never taste its sweetness. Until then, we will never know what it is that Christ himself and no one else, including our own selves, is our righteousness. We'll never know that without the law. Our faith, our trust, our hope, it must be in his merit, in his work, and in his righteousness being counted as ours. And so because he kept the law where we have failed totally, by the power and the miracle of faith, so too have we. His righteousness, his faithfulness is attributed to us by faith. This is what it means when God said through the holy prophets that my law shall be written on their hearts. In this state, the Father says to you, blessed and beloved sinner, behold, even though you are not so perfect as my son, I shall nevertheless have his life and perfection cover all of yours. And when I go to judge the nations and you, my son, my daughter, when I go to judge you, I will not see your offenses. I will not see your darkness, none of your wrathful anger and seething, none of the treating of my commandments like they're mere suggestions. I won't see any of that, the Father says. I will see only the righteousness of my Son, whom I love. This is the true comfort of the gospel, because it does not rest on our ability and our worthiness. It rests on the man Jesus, and only on him. And the fact that we have a merciful Lord who forgives our sins when we repent on account of Jesus and Jesus alone. In his name.